Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live open forum today because it's Tuesday. And if it's Tuesday, it's open forum here on Catholic Answers. Second hour, we got Tim Staples coming in. We'll see how he's doing and also get him to answer a whole bunch of questions. This hour, our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is here with us. Thank you for being with us, Father.
Glad to be here.
Father is a Norbertine priest, former prior of the Norbertine Abbey at St. Michael's up the road from us here in Orange County, and a diplomat of... Wait, don't tell me, the Angelicum and the Augustinianum.
Yes, we use that Germanic terminology, diplomat.
Is that what the Germans say when you got a diploma from there?
Yeah, I have a diploma. That's what.
Yeah, I don't mean that you were in the service of the nuncio.
That was
or
when
something.
I was prior at the Abbey. That was diplomat.
Then you had to be a diplomat. Oh, a prior has to be a diplomat. What does a prior do? A prior?
He does whatever the abbot wants him to do.
Oh.
But mostly it's personnel things.
You're like the XO, the executive officer?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So, well, and that, but now you're here as chaplain. That's different.
Yeah. 22 years was a good long while. And so now I'm here. This is, I'm coming up on my full year in September.
That is so great. I got nervous that you were going to go after a year. Like, was this a 1 year thing? And, but it's going to be okay, right? We can still have you as chaplain here?
Yes.
Yes. You'll still be here?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I'm traveling next year and I'm hoping that you'll come with me.
There you go.
I want you to come on my travels.
Draw the crowds.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
You and I together.
No, I need a chaplain. I need a chaplain to hit the road with me. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. If you prefer the spelled version, if you have a question about what the Catholic Church believes or what we Catholics do or why we believe or do those things, you're welcome to call. Lots of people who are not Catholic call, and we encourage that. We love that, as a matter of fact. So let me say right off the bat that if you are not a Catholic, whether you're a non-believer or you are a believer in another faith or creed, we would love to have your call if you have a question or a challenge for us, 888-318-7884. Of course, Catholics are welcome to call as well. You're probably more used to Father being here for the chaplain is in, but you take any call. You take any question.
Yes, of course. And if Catholics, they call with their particular problems,
that's fine too. Yeah, that's fine. So, Father, we are in the midst of summer. You were in Rome when you went to those schools where you got those diplomas from. Like, right now, does everybody leave Rome, or is that just in August, or,
well,
or is that a myth?
Pretty much July and August.
Get out of town if you can.
People that live in Rome are not there.
Really?
No.
Do they
true.
Have, like, a Jersey Shore they can go to? Like, when I was a kid in Philadelphia, people went down the shore, so...
Well, Italians, they go out to the countryside, they go down to Frascati or someplace, or they go visit their families in other parts of Italy, because Rome's the capital, so people usually have folks someplace else.
Yeah.
And the clergy go wherever they go. It's generally – and, of course, the students go back to their communities or dioceses or wherever in different parts of the world.
What about the
– And then those who are from missionary or third world countries, they tend to go and help pastorally in other parts of Europe.
Oh, I see.
You know,
yeah.
Like the Nigerian or Indian clergy that are there, they don't always go home, but they'll go and help in parishes and – that because, of course, the vocation situation in those countries is pretty difficult, so they go and help out, you know. Yeah.
Do you get a feeling when you're there in Rome of, I mean, just you mentioning those countries, of the universality of the church? Like, you're like...
Oh, yeah. Is that one of the marks of it? That's something that you immediately encounter.
Yeah.
You encounter Catholics you would never have encountered except there. I mean, here in this country, we have certain categories... And they're all, you know, things we're acquainted with or persons we're acquainted with. But there, no, you get a tremendous variety. And the Pontifical University is exposure to all of that because you have people coming from everywhere.
Oh, so that's
literally
the idea,
from everywhere.
And that's part of the intention then. You're preparing people to go out to the world. And so you come here to Rome and you meet people from all over the world and study with them.
Certainly that's the effect. I don't know if that was original intent.
I see.
But that is the effect. And it's a beautiful one. Yeah.
Now, we're always used to the popes getting out of Rome in August as well, but I don't think Pope Francis does. Does he?
No, he doesn't go out to Casa Gandolfo. That's the Pope's summer residence. I think they're keeping it open because his successors.
Somebody else might want it.
And his successors, not mentioning them, they may want to do that. Right. But he says he's never taken a vacation since the 80s.
Really?
So, yeah. So he doesn't like to go out there. So there you are.
Hmm.
But I think that the economy of Casa Gandolfo is probably they're managing because they opened the gardens up to the people, which wasn't the case when the Pope was there. So the local economy was saved. The Pope's not there, but you can still see everything and more than before. So if you go to Rome and whatnot, go to Casa Gandolfo and hang out there because it's very beautiful.
Is it far away?
It's about an hour from Rome, yeah.
But it's up a little higher, so you're cooler.
Yeah, and cooler, right.
Yep. Exactly, yeah. Already a whole bunch of callers for you, Father.
Here we go.
Okay, here we go. All right. Sid in Washington listening on Ave Maria Radio. Sid, thank you for your call. Your question for Father.
Yeah, hi, Father. Went to a family reunion lately, and a lot of people have fallen away from practicing the faith. One guy in particular said that he thought that the church didn't treat women well. I talked about doing altar linings and menial jobs. I think he's behind the times. But isn't there a book or two that had mentioned how the church has fought the cause of women through the ages?
You got me there. I'm trying to think of a specific book on that topic. And nothing comes to mind right away. But I think that in those conversations, what you need to point out is that you need to ask them, where are you getting your impressions? Did you get them from your own experience?
Yeah.
Have you seen women slaving away, ironing altar cloths and being treated menially? If you've been to Mass recently in the Catholic Church, you will notice that women are very prominent and well-represented and largely in charge in a parish. I mean, they're doing all those things that that the parish depends on. And so I would tell him, why don't you just go talk to your local Catholic parish priest and express your concerns about this issue, and he may be able to show you the role that women have in his parish, because the role of women now in the church is extremely active, and it always has been. So, but I'm trying to think of some kind of...
A book I can't think of.
They're books that are like anti-feminist books that I could quote to you that refute feminism, but that's different from a positive presentation. So I don't want to cite them on air because they're kind of, you know,
if we think of
hostile.
We'll say it later in the hour, Sid, if
right,
we think of
right,
one.
Right, right, right. But I would say, you know, the church venerates the Blessed Mother more than anyone else, and that's that whole narrative of like that by exalting women you oppress them. That is, there's no way for the Catholic Church to win from the point of view of the current media. If you exalt women and value them and focus on their lovely feminine qualities, then you will be called an oppressor no matter what. So, I would just say question the sources that the person has, and then. And send them to the local parish priest and say, if you really are concerned about it. But most of the time at these encounters, they're just throwing those comments out. And what you really might want to do is just say, when's the last time you went to Sunday Mass? And just get down to the brass tacks. Why is this an excuse? You feel that strongly about the role of women that it's keeping you away from the church? Maybe you just need to go to church.
Yeah. Sid, how's that?
All right.
Sorry about
tell
that.
You, Sid,
I'm sorry. Very good. Thank you, sir.
Thank
if
you.
I can just
you.
Tell you, Sid, I used to work for a bishop for years. I worked for a bishop, and they have, you know what, the advisors.
But you were always a man, right?
I was always a man.
Okay, yes, good. Okay, just checking. Because nowadays, you never know.
When you go to the curia in most dioceses, the curia is made up of more women than men in general, and or at least as many, because you have
the diocesan offices. Yeah,
the diocesan offices are like running schools offices or social ministry offices or liturgy offices or offices for deacons or all these
chancellors,
things. Chancellors. Yeah, chancellors.
Chancellresses,
Right. Yeah. It's just the priest thing, I think. People get stuck on that and they cannot get past it. Sid, thanks for the call.
Well, it's like being a father. You know, a mother cannot be a father. So, sorry, can't change that.
Yes. Right. Mother can't be a father. That's pretty good philosophy there. You got an advanced degree in philosophy?
Yeah, right. Exactly. That's why I studied so long.
Hey, we want to give you this free MP3, Confronting Contraception. it ties in with the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae, which is tomorrow. And if you don't know about Humanae Vitae, it's a very important letter, an encyclical letter of Pope Paul VI in 1968, in the summer of 1968. He released that letter, and it's a prophetic letter in many ways. It's not hard to read. If you ever want to read it, just sit down. It'll take you, I don't know, half hour to read through it. But we want to share with you this free MP3 about confronting contraception on the anniversary of that letter. You just go to Catholic.com. That's our website, Catholic.com. A banner will pop up and it'll say, you want this free MP3? And then you go, yeah, I want the free MP3. And then we're like, okay, here's a free MP3. And then you got a free MP3. MP3 is a sound file. It's a conversation Trent Horn and Damon Owens had on this very timely topic. Nothing more important the health of society than the health of family, and that is what that is all about. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, right after this.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We do our best to keep you, well, connected to all the events happening in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith, from Rome to back home here in the U.S. and around the globe. It's also our goal to help each and every listener like you take this beautiful faith of ours out into the public square with great ideas on making a difference through engaging the culture.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This is why I love my job. I get to talk to people like Father Hugh all the time, you get to hear him answer questions. You know, he did all that preparation.
Feelings mutual.
What's
feelings,
that?
Feelings mutual.
Yeah, but I don't have a degree from the Angelicum, Father. I mean, it's not like you're going to get something.
No, but you're like a literary and social genius.
Thank you. I was,
people
in fact,
do not realize,
fishing for that.
People do not realize the depth of the knowledge of this man here. He always has to interview other people who are supposed to be the experts, but actually this is a man who knows a whole lot of stuff. So maybe someday we need to turn the tables and have you be interviewed.
Then you will see. I guarantee you, you will get to the full depth.
Catholic
it won't
answers,
take you
we
long.
Have, we have quality here, and Sai is definitely right up there.
You're very kind, Father.
No, I'm just speaking the truth.
888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. Why does every single person in the booth think that you're joking? Why all the laughter?
They are not joking.
That is not. Let's go to Chase in Harrisonburg, Virginia, watching on YouTube. Chase, thanks so much for your call. Your question for Father.
Hi, Father Barber. This is,
yes, of course.
Good to talk with y'all, and hope you're all doing well.
Thank you.
My question is, would it be sinful to work as a front desk receptionist for a hotel in which guests are allowed to have premarital sex? So this question kind of came up in context, thinking back to Q&A I'd heard on the show about working to any degree in, say, an abortion clinic. Say, even as a receptionist. And that was just something that kind of tangentially came to mind. But yeah.
Well, the categories in moral theology are called material and formal cooperation. And as being the front desk person in the hotel, you are simply materially cooperating. Now, and it's very, very simple. You do not know. I mean, you do know from a human point of view what is likely the case, but you do not really know what they're going to do. They're simply getting a room, and we live in a society now. I mean, believe me, 60 years ago or so, in most places, they would have given them separate rooms, or there would have been an issue, but there isn't now in our society, and people need gainful employment, and you're not really cooperating in any sin they might commit. because you're just simply providing them with a place to stay, and you don't really know what they're going to be up to, and you don't need to know or want to know. So you're not cooperating in their sin in a way which would include you in the sin. That is, people can do whatever they want. I mean, you could have two guys coming in, and they're going to go up to the room, and they look like they're straight, but they're not, and they're going to do some sinful act. Or they're going to go, and they're going to take drugs in the room. Who's to know what people are going to do in hotel rooms? That's why I always bring holy water when I stay at a hotel room, and I just sprinkle the room before I that's the first thing I do.
Wow.
Because you just go, my heavens, what has gone on here? You never know. So I would say, don't worry about it. It's the same thing. I mean, if they were going through the drive-through at a fast food, can I serve this couple who are preparing for an illicit relationship? Yes, I can. Do they need a place to stay for the night? Yes, they do. If they're going to commit some sin in the meantime, that's not my responsibility right now in the society in which I live. So I would just say, don't worry about it too much. Just pray for them. When you see them there, you see the silly guy and the girl, and you know that they're probably up to no good. Just pray for them and be as sweet and charitable, and try, if you can, if there's some way to bring in some kind of aspect of faith, or say God bless you, or, you know, some kind gesture on your part, then that would be a good thing too. But I don't think that we need to burden ourselves with the idea that we can't work in places because people that stay there or work there commit sins, because in that case, we could never get a job almost anywhere. And that includes Walmart and Kmart, if that still exists, and Target and everything else. It's very, very hard to work nowadays without, you know, being materially confronted with these problems, even though you're not formally cooperating in the evil. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, good.
Yeah, I'm sorry but really and truly, you have to protect people's right to work as well as everything else.
Right, and if we said we won't materially cooperate ever with any evil, you would be completely incapacitated by that.
Right, and it is too bad, but it's too bad that society's gotten to the point where, you know, a couple who are not married can just show up and stay together.
Right.
But the problem is that the people that run our society, from the judiciary on down, have abandoned their responsibility to care for the moral life of the people that live in the country. And so ordinary people that work in places, they're not responsible. They're not rulers.
Fair enough. Chase, thanks very much for that call. There are still Kmarts, just letting you know.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
No, that's all right. But
I don't shop very much.
And if you did, would you be able to find a Kmart? No, probably not around here.
We got Target and Walmart.
I got one in my town. Jared,
Food for Less. We've got it all.
In Cupertino, California. Cool. Hey, Jared, you're on with Father. Your question.
Hello, Father. So my question was kind of like, why do you, from a theological perspective, why do you think that there are pro-life and pro-choice American politicians like, say, Paul Ryan or Pelosi? Because this is something that kind of bothered me, because I wanted to think. I thought about this for quite a bit, because for me, it's like when you think about something like abortion, it's intrinsically evil. And my response for people like, say, Durbin or Pelosi or, say, the Kennedys would be that maybe they only pray, that maybe they're not as hardened on the faith, but then that would be contradicting what Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, you know, we can judge their actions, but we can't judge their heart. So from a theological perspective, while not going to that extent, why do you think that there are those differences?
Well, that's a very big question, but I'll try to keep it simple. Of course, a Catholic politician by nature should be pro-life. But among the possible judgments that someone who's pro-life might make about how to favor and foster the life of those who are not yet born, they may have different opinions about how that's to be done. I give you an example. There were those who wanted a constitutional amendment to ban all abortion. There were other even conservative politicians who said, well, in this country, abortion's never been completely illegal, and maybe the best way to stop the killing of the children is to overturn this Supreme Court decision and leave it to the states, in which case you'll get New York, Illinois, Texas, and California will be the abortion states, and the others...
Not Texas, I don't think.
Well, not Texas, no, but I mean, no. Yeah, New York, Illinois, California, yeah. That would be pretty much in Massachusetts, of course, sorry.
No, sorry. You don't have to say
that's
sorry.
Where size from.
I'm familiar right. with that, but, the politics
I mean,
of
the
Massachusetts.
Point is, New England, they'll just die out because no one will be born there anymore.
Yeah.
They'll just have to import people to populate the place. But in any case, that approach is different from the hardcore, we need an amendment to outlaw this. It was similar to the question of slavery where, you know, maybe it goes state by state or maybe you have a constitutional amendment, maybe you have a war. So those are things about which good men can and women can disagree.
Yeah,
you can't excoriate someone who says, look, I'm willing in order to save some hundreds of thousands of people to allow that in certain states they allow it because in our country abortion was never completely illegal. And so some people say we have to go back to the pre-73 situation. Others are more radical and say, no, we just need to get rid of it completely. And so you can have a difference of opinion. Now, that what I'm talking about there is on the conservative side. That's a difference among conservatives. But when you're talking about Pelosi and a lot of these other people, it becomes much more difficult. They would justify it by saying that we live in a system whereby if you're going to provide comprehensive health care for people, you've got to do this and this and this and this and this. I personally don't find their arguments especially convincing because they could take a stand and they don't. And in the meantime, they also take stands in favor of other moral enormities that that Catholics can't support either. And so I would say that there is a leeway. You mentioned the theological perspective and different political opinions that Catholics could hold about how best to limit and to control the question of procured abortion and to protect the life of the unborn. And that leeway is there. But it is kind of obvious that certain politicians don't have any concern for this. And actually, when they start talking about, and this is the way it works, when they start talking about a woman's right to choose, like they have a right to this, the moment they talk that way, then they've exited completely a Catholic perspective. All right? Because no Catholic could ever describe that as a right. They could say it's something that's been allowed. And we regrettably might allow it in some places in order to prevent it in others. But the idea that it's a right is the thing that Catholics should never accommodate.
Jared, thank you very much for that question. There are loads of calls today, so I'm going to keep moving. I hope that that was helpful to you. Anonymous in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are up next. Your question for Father Hugh Barber. Hi, Anonymous. Are you there in Fort Worth?
Oh, hello. Hey, I'm sorry. Sorry, kids. For
it's okay.
So,
got other duties in the background there.
I wanted to ask a question. I have a father-in-law that is a deacon, and he's kind of agreed to and has already done a blessing of a house for his daughter who is cohabitating. And I'm wondering what I should really be saying because that has already happened. I'm already, and I actually live with the father-in-law. And also, I'm sure that there will come up other situations, and I'm wondering what my response should be to not only how me and my wife should respond to her sister, but also how me and my wife should respond in the future to my father-in-law.
Oh, dear. How sad. So they're going to marry outside the church and he bless their house where they're already cohabitating. I would say you yourself, if you want to just keep it very simple, do not have a strict moral obligation to try to correct or control the situation because the deacon knows very well and the couple know very well. And you, on the other hand, are you married? You're living with your father-in-law as a married man? Or on your own?
Anonymous?
In the What
happened there?
Hello?
We got a problem.
So we got a little problem there.
Yeah.
I would just say that you yourself do not have an obligation in this case, other than just persuasion and a good example. But you might approach whatever priest or parish where he's a deacon and express your concerns to the pastor, because the witness of the deacon blessing a house of a couple who are going to get married outside the church and are cohabitating is a counter witness, so he needs to correct his behavior before he continues more of it.
Anonymous, sorry, our phones were a little choppy there for that one, but I hope that that was indeed helpful to you. If you missed it, you can go back and listen to it when the show is posted right after the show. We have to take a quick break, but it is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you got, whether you're Catholic or not, about the Catholic faith is welcome. Father Hugh Barber is our guest, and we'll be right back with more right after this.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Did you know that you can have me and other Catholic Answers speakers headline your next conference or parish event? Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our dynamic speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
With the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae approaching, you can expect fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at catholic.com.
Is the Church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, Father Vincent DeRosa,
along with Amy McInerney, talking about the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Father Hugh Barber, our guest this hour. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain and a Norbertine priest, and open forum is our topic, which means if you've got a question, we'll do our very best to give you an answer about anything having to do with Catholic faith or life or history. Whether you're Catholic or not, you can call 888-318-7884. Sorry, we had a little phone trouble there with our last caller, but I think we got an answer out, but I don't know if he heard it. Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Michael, thanks for joining us. Your question for Father.
Hey, Michael.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I know that in other Christian denominations that a valid baptism can be valid, but I'm also wondering that if other baptisms can be valid, does that mean that when they celebrate the Eucharist, is that also valid in other Christian denominations as well?
Well, it depends upon the denomination because, of course, the Eucharist depends upon another sacrament, not just a baptism, but of the sacrament of holy orders. So in those Christian groups outside the communion of the Catholic Church that have valid orders, that have true bishops, priests, deacons, their mass or their communion is also valid. But there's certain Christian groups, and they're basically the ones that come from the Protestant Reformation, who rejected explicitly holy orders and the priesthood and the Mass. And so they retain baptism as a valid sacrament and also marriage as a valid sacrament, although they don't believe that marriage is a sacrament usually, but they have baptism and marriage. But the ancient churches of the East, the Eastern Orthodox, the Syrian Orthodox, the Armenian Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox, you know, all the different Orthodox groups who had different points at which they left the full communion of the Roman Church in the Roman Empire, they have true priests and deacons and bishops, and so they have a true Mass. So it depends upon the group, but they have all the sacraments, whereas the Protestants just have two.
And we will have to leave it there. Michael, I hope that was helpful to you. We got lots of folks on the line and want to get to as many as we can. Judy in Florida, also watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for joining us on Facebook Live. Judy, your question for Father.
Hey, Judy.
Thank you. Hi, Father. I have a question from the name of mercy. God is the name of mercy, or the mercy of Pope Francis's book. He describes a scenario from another book, To Every Man a Penny, where there is a young German soldier that is about to be executed, and the priest is called to hear his confession, but the soldier says, "I can't repent for something I enjoyed. If I had the chance, I'd do it again." And the priest is in the book describes that he is looking for a way to give absolution, is not sure how he can do it.
Right, and so he says, "Are you at least sorry that you're not sorry?" Right. There's several stories like that, and actually, although a lot of Protestants, even especially evangelicals and Calvinists, don't like this because they want something a little cleaner. The fact is that if you were God, and you have this poor, weak young man who had a very difficult life, and the only enjoyment he had were some illicit pleasures, and he's facing death, and at least he can be sorry and say, you know, I wish I were sorry for this, but I just don't feel it. Because people don't distinguish between their feelings and their will. And so the point is, if he would choose to do God's will, he could do it, but he is weak at that moment, and he has a difficulty. So I would say yes, because we do whatever we can, and purpose of amendment is a virtue when we go to confession, and not having a purpose of amendment is a sin. And so I tell people, if you're weak in your purpose of amendment of your sins, then confess that. Like, confess all the sins that you have committed, and then say, but also I confess that I don't have a true purpose of amendment for these sins. Just that much, you know. And then we say, well, we're going to go week by week, day by day, we're going to work on it. And just here and now, you want to have a purpose of amendment, so let's just work on it. Person who's dying, of course, it's a different question. But I don't think that God and the angels are standing there. The devil is there saying, hey, no, he can't go to heaven because he wasn't fully sorry. It's the devil's going to be saying all of that. But our Lord and the angels are going to be looking for every possible way to open up that heart to the grace of God and to his mercy. So, yes, they can be absolved.
Does that satisfy your question, Judy?
Yes, it does. And thank you so much, Father. That was a beautiful answer.
Thanks be to God.
That meant a lot. Thank you.
Sure, peace.
Thank you, Judy. Again, 888-31-TRUTH, our number here, and it's open forum. So if you've been saving up a question, now's your chance. John in Indiana, watching on YouTube, you are up next. John, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hey, John.
Oh, hello, Father. Hello, Tim. Hey. Thanks for taking my call.
We're happy to have you.
Although we sigh, not Tim.
Sorry.
That's okay. Tim's here in a few minutes.
I'm all confused. I'd like to know how to defend the pomp and circumstance of the papacy against attacks by fundamentalists and evangelicals.
Oh, well, that's an easy one. First of all, have them open up the Book of Revelation and say, what kind of liturgy and worship does this book describe? Does it look like anything that you folks do? pots of incense, singing choirs, people throwing themselves down, candlesticks of gold, vestments, all kinds of stuff going on there. So that's point number one. Say, well, look at the Book of Revelation. It looks pretty grand. And that looks, the Book of Revelation looks Catholic, the describes kind of a Catholic way of worshiping. At least I wish it did. I mean, that's the way it should look in other places. But in any case, that's a tradition. Then you, it's so easy because you just say, well, what about megachurches? I mean, it's just a question of looks. All right, the St. Peter's looks fancy because it's Baroque and it's like has this art that other places don't have. And it's associated with the old world and all of that. But megachurches, they're even more pomp and circumstance because they have media control, excellent video and sound equipment, you know, ensembles. They have makeup artists. They have couturiers who have everyone dress a certain way. They have all these rules about all of that in order to have their own particular spin. And it costs a heck of a lot of money to run a megachurch and to look like that. And so I would say that is just not a completely sincere objection, because anything that you're trying to project to the world to give people the notion that this is something important will have to look nice. Otherwise, yeah, people won't take it very seriously. Now, granted, if we were as simple as St. Francis, it might be different, but we're not. And nowadays, the papacy, the pomp and circumstance of the papacy is basically the same media exposure that Protestant ministers have. So say, what's the difference between the Pope and your big preacher? They get on TV a lot and people listen to them. So just, it's no different. And just tell them that and say, you have to examine the faith, not these forms.
John, what do you think of that?
I thought I'd be throwing you a curveball. I guess I didn't.
No, you sure didn't.
Pretty good.
Well, I think you hit him right where he lives.
I would say if the Pope tomorrow put on the threefold crown and all those fancy old vestments, people would laugh at him and he'd be humiliated. And it might be a greater sign of humility than a lot of media exposure.
Wow.
So I'm just telling you.
Thanks, John. I really appreciate that call.
Long live the Queen.
Oh, no.
Just joking.
Oh, no. It came out.
They keep all that, too. Everything in the world is pomp and circumstance. Everything. You know, Jesus came into Jerusalem.
Right. People will make it up. If they don't have a tradition of it, they'll make it up.
Yeah, right.
You're going to get that stuff.
Exactly.
Right.
It's human nature.
Right. But we have a desire to somehow I don't want to say whip ourselves up, but somehow get ourselves up to appreciate what's sacred.
Right.
We don't want to not appreciate.
Right. You wouldn't tell a bride at her wedding, well, you're just a simple Christian woman. Why are you dressing up like that? You know, no one would say that.
No, that's right.
So, I mean, it's the same thing.
And we're at the wedding feast.
Right, exactly.
I like it, Father. I also like it when callers get you whipped up. Victor in South Bend, Indiana. Well, we are big in Indiana today, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Victor, so happy to have you with us. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi, thanks for taking the call.
Hey there. Yeah.
My issue, it's kind of, I've been married, for 23 years, happily married. My wife, after our third kid, she decided to not have any more kids. So she did, how do you say that?
Ligation. Tubal ligation.
Ligation. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. She did it. I was against it. Of course, after the years, she confessed with the priest. The priest said, well, at least you already have three kids, and the Lord is mercy. So, work for him, have service for him.
Mm-hmm.
We do have, sometimes we do have, like, we go to do some service for marriage or family. I just wanted to know how to handle that kind of issue, and with other person. So if we have to have like a testimony of our life, and we did that. And the other one is kind of, I think I'm still not over that issue, because I did want to have another son, over the years we are okay. So we don't have any issue, but I'm the one still with that issue, or didn't haven't let go yet. So,
all right, Victor, let's let Father respond.
Well, I would say the key is, you said she's confessed and repented. So that's the key there, that she knows she did something wrong and she's sorry for it. And then you don't need to feel guilt because you were against it anyway. Maybe you felt you should have resisted it more firmly. I have to confess my ignorance because I'm not an expert on these issues, but I know that men who have vasectomies can sometimes have them reversed, but I don't think that tubal ligations can be reversed.
I have not heard of that.
No, that's not possible. So you're in a situation that's irreversible, and I would just leave it with the advice that you got from the priest, and then you need to pray particularly that you won't give in to resentment, or you won't burden her with reproaches or anything, and I'm sure you don't. But I think talking to her about it might be a little bit delicate because if she's already confessed and repented, she has a burden of guilt that she's tried to deal with and can't she can't do anything else to accommodate it. And so I would pray for her and for the children you already have, and just entrust the whole thing to God. But I'd be very careful about continuing a discussion of the issue if there's something which just simply can't be remedied. That's that old prayer, you know, God give me the wisdom to accept the things I cannot change. And what is it? God give me the wisdom to
the serenity prayer.
Serenity prayer.
All I can say is serenity prayer because I can't remember it at God the moment either.
But the point is to... and anyway, so but to know the difference between the things that we can change and not change, and be wise in that regard, so that we can serve others peacefully. So, but I'm very sorry about that. That's a terrible burden. But our Lord has something for you in all of that that you need to discover in your prayer to Him. And you can always seek spiritual counsel from a good confessor or priest.
Okay, Victor.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. Have a nice day. Yeah.
You too. Thank you, Victor.
Sure. It's the accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference.
There you go.
That's it.
There you go. Hey, just there's only 1 week left in our Great Big Giant Storewide Summer Sale. Almost all the books, DVDs, audio tracks, digital products, everything we got, almost all of it's on sale, 10 to 25% off, in some cases even more, including just about everything. Tim will be here next hour. I got a stack of stuff from Tim. You can get it all. I think all of Tim's stuff is on sale. No promo code needed. Just shop and save. Hundreds of great resources on sale. Go to shop.catholic.com today and begin to save. And it goes away in 6 days or 7 days, whenever this month ends, the sale ends. We'll be right back with more Father Hugh Barber, Open Forum, after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, our guest, Father Hugh Barber. Our topic, whatever's on your mind, because it's open forum. And we go now to Sean in Oklahoma City, listening on 97.3 FM. Sean, your question for Father.
Hey, Sean.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for hosting a program that's open to a variety of cultures to ask questions.
Oh, very good. Thank you.
My question? Sure. So I worked for a cultural heritage center, and I study a wide variety of cultures, my main study has been within Abrahamic culture. But from the far Western cultures of Native American cultures to far Eastern cultures, and certainly within Middle Eastern cultures such as ancient Egypt and Judaism, the highest principle comes down to balance. Throughout the world, that seems to be the most consistent, highest principle. And it's balancing male and female, or left and right. It's referred to in different ways. And so we have this balancing of left and right, or male and female, that produces life, just as we see with a dad and a, you know, a husband and a wife produce a child. So this balancing of male and female gives
Sean, maybe if I could hear your question, just we have just a few minutes left.
Yeah,
so just what is the question? Thank you.
Sure. The question is related to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We have this male as it's presented.
No. In our theology, see, in language, human language, which is human is male and female. So in human language about God, we speak in terms of gender. We use masculine gender and female gender, or feminine gender, referring to God. But we know theologically that God, who is not, doesn't have a body, and therefore is not divisible by sex, is neither male or female. He is God, like the angels are neither male nor female. But when we speak of God in human terms, we have to use the terms that are based on our human nature, and therefore we use certain aspects of our human nature to refer to certain aspects in God. And it is true, not just in Judaism, but even in Catholicism, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is often described as a she. It's there in the wisdom literature. The Spirit of God is a mighty spirit, and she is, and so on and so on. So, but that doesn't mean that in God there's actual sex. And so it's a misunderstanding, because we can't pull God down to our human categories. We have to lift our human categories up to Him. And that's what Catholic theology has always done. It's always shown that although we use human language, when God became a human being in Christ, He had to become either male or female. He became male, right, of a virgin mother who is female. And then that lifts us up to the possibility of contemplating God who is beyond sex. Our Lord says very clearly that in the kingdom of heaven, they're neither married nor given in marriage. And St. Paul says in Christ, they're neither male nor female. So you need to get the Catholic theology down and get away from the Jungian New Age notions that you have that are imprisoning your mind, so you're not able to understand the way in which we talk about God. We have to talk about God in human terms, but it doesn't mean that He's just like a human.
And Sean, I hope that that's helpful. We will leave it there, because I'm still working my way through lots and lots of calls here. We are so big in Indiana. Are you? Do you have like relatives in Indiana?
I have a lot of calls from Indiana.
Anonymous.
I'm not even the music man.
In Indianapolis, you're up next, Anonymous. You have a question for Father?
Hey, thanks, you guys. Yeah, I came up to Indianapolis to help my mother move from one memory care facility to another. And while I was here, my wife called and said she wanted a divorce.
I'm sorry.
She went through RCIA. Yeah, thanks. She went through RCIA, over the course of our 20-year marriage, she has become pretty much anti-Catholic. And that pretty much goes back to her mother's Baptist upbringing. I suspect that just the way she operates, and she will never go to family counseling. I tried to get her to all kinds of stuff. I tried to ask her to go to Mass. She wouldn't do any of that stuff. So kind of a hypothetical question, but I thought it'd be interesting. If she calls me back and says she wants me to come home, do I have to go? That makes sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. I would say the presumption is in favor of your going, because she's your wife. But I don't know all the circumstances and aspects of your relationship. It doesn't sounds like there are a lot of issues underlying here that are personal, and that religion has maybe become the symbol of the personal issues. So I think you would say, look, I'll come back, but we need to get counseling together. We need to work through our problems. I just can't come back after being thrown out and then just start over without some kind of help enabling us to communicate better so that we can have a happy life together. That's just a rule of prudence, you know. We practice the virtue of prudence. So I would just say, yes, it's a good thing for you to come back because you've been married for 20 years. But I would say going back without dealing with these issues and having a real communication would not be necessarily a prudent thing to do.
Okay, Anonymous.
Yeah, that covers it. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, okay.
Thank
God
you.
Bless you. Peace.
And your mother.
We'll pray for you, okay?
888-318-7884 is the number. Don't worry if we're getting towards the top of the hour and you're on the line. Tim Staples will be here next hour. We'll continue to answer questions. I'm trying to get through as many as I can this hour. Anonymous in Daytona Beach, Florida, listening on Facebook Live. You are up next, Anonymous. Your question for Father.
Good afternoon, and God bless you both for your apostolate.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Sure.
I'm an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, and I ran into a very unusual situation recently. I wanted to run this past the Father and get his opinion to see if this was licit. A parishioner came to me, received the Eucharist, and then produced a small brass circular box, which I believe is called a PYX.
Yes,
P-Y-X.
Right.
And she asked for another Eucharist to be given to her sick father. And because we have a large parish and they rotate us through different parts of the sanctuary, I had never seen this parishioner before. But I gave her the Eucharist for the PYX. And afterwards, I felt a little guilty about this, and I wanted to get Father's opinion about whether this was licit or not.
Well, it's not really licit in the sense that you have to have some certification or proof that the person is a legitimate extraordinary minister. And although usually they are, you just never know. I know one case that I experienced where someone saw that you could bring up a PYX to receive the hosts to give communion after Sunday Mass, who was not an extraordinary minister. And so I would say the better thing to do is say, well, if your father's in the hospital, then apply to the parish, or I can bring him communion. I'm an extraordinary minister. But just giving out a host because someone asked for it, I know it sounds mean, but it is the Blessed Sacrament. So I would just say, we'll take care of it, but let me have your name and your number, and we can get the Eucharist to your father. I'm not authorized to hand you the Blessed Sacrament unless my pastor, whoever has delegated me, has said, please give the Blessed Sacrament to Mrs. So-and-so. So I would just say no. Although it is hard in the moment because it usually is a person of goodwill, but I would say no, you can't do that.
And I didn't know quite what to do.
Right, of course.
Could you talk to Father after Mass and let the priest handle it? Or?
Right, exactly. Just tell her to go to the clergy and just take care of it. But were you at Mass when this happened?
Of course, yes.
Oh, this was at Mass.
Distributing
okay.
the Eucharist.
Well, then, right. That's. But I thought it was in a different situation where you're distributing the Eucharist. Okay, so, in that case, just point to the priest and say, talk to him. You know,
that'll work.
Yeah, but this does happen. Yeah.
Okay, Anonymous. Does that
very good, Father?
Okay. Very good. Thank you. One time, Father, I was at. It's a vigil Mass for Easter. No, for Christmas at a monastery. And these young kids were there and they were dressed, let's say, not like everyone else was dressed. And someone of them took the Eucharist in the hand and just walked away. And like the monks surrounded this kid. I was like commando monks. I was like, wow, these guys are. The idea, I think they were saying, well, consume that here because I guess people take the Eucharist and do things that are foul. Is that
right? Correct? Or in good faith, like on Easter, someone takes a host and then wraps it up in a tissue to bring to their husband. They don't know any better.
Yeah.
That happens too.
May we have your blessing, Father, before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filius Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Peace now.
Thanks, and safe travels to you. I know you're going to go give a retreat. Somewhere in the world.
West Virginia.
In West Virginia, Take Me Home.
Mama, Take Me Home, right.
Hey, listen, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. If you haven't called, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. We are going to do another hour of open forum. It's open to everybody, whether you're Catholic or not. And we expect Tim Staples here for the next hour to take your calls. We'll be back to do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.